be reading from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church.
How many of us have felt imprisoned or locked up by a set of circumstances or situations in which we have very little control over? I like for us for now to continue on from the scripture that Ray had given us, starting in verse 6 and reading through to verse 12. And the Bible reads, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, and he said, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and he followed him, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they passed the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate leading to the city. And it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the brother of John, whose surname is Mark. Many were gathered together and were praying." There's not a lot known about King Herod Agrippa. He was a puppet king, so to speak, and he spent most of his reign trying to please both Rome and certain powerful Jewish leaders. What we do know about him is not good. He was pretty much a very evil person. But after killing James, he had Peter arrested, and he sought to put an end to him. But when all had seemed lost, at least in Peter's case, God intervened in the life of one of his children. This morning, I'd like for us to go back over this narrative and pick out some points that are worth noting, some of the concepts and principles. And hopefully, by seeing these, we can make an application within our own lives. Whenever we feel imprisoned or locked up inside of our own very, very real iron gates of circumstances and situations. You know, all this time when Peter was in that prison, the church was in fervent prayer for his safety. The whole city was caught up in a special week of celebration, the Passover. Was coming around, so this was probably a year or so after Jesus was crucified. Herod, no doubt, had been patting himself on the back. He pleased the crowds with the death of James. And now he was calculating his political advantage that would be gained by getting rid of Peter. But on the night before Peter's possible death, the scriptures tell us that he slept. Friends, this is a tremendous testimony to Peter's faith and his total trust in God. Could we do that? If we know for sure tomorrow we are going to be put to death. Can we tonight go peacefully asleep? Or will we be up all night wringing our hands? What Peter exhibited there was a genuine biblical faith. You know, most of us have money in some sort of a banking system. And our dealings with that institution is called fiduciary affairs. And the word fiduciary was first made popular in religion. It was used by Martin Luther. Fiduciary is a Latin word for personal trust. And Luther maintained, and rightly so, that the Christian life is a fiduciary relationship with God, a relationship of faith and a relationship of personal trust. Now, we know that we can't have a fiduciary affair with a bank unless we meet two conditions. First, we must have funds on deposit. In other words, our funds that are deposited in that bank, we have something invested in that institution. And secondly, we must trust that institution to care for our investment. And it is the same with God. Faith in God, a fiduciary affair with Him, means one, that we invest ourselves in Him, and two, that we trust Him completely with that investment. And so it brings us the question of, do we or have we given God our lives? In other words, have we turned it over, all of it, to Him? You see, Peter had that kind of faith. Peter was banking on God. He was trusting God, and he trusted Him so much that he was peacefully asleep in that prison between those two guards. And that is faith. That is the kind of faith that opens iron gates, a faith that sets us free from any of life's circumstances, and a faith that will see us through life's tragedies and troubles. Paul put it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where Paul said, "But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Trust is what we need in God during those times when we are troubled and in despair, and when we are looking through those iron gates. But you know, while Peter slept, the church prayed. Peter had the prayer power of the whole congregation before him. And as that song that Joel led does, we all need each other's prayers. And we should look forward to the day when we, the church, in and of itself, is not embarrassed to ask for prayers. After all, we're a family. We are a fellowship. And there should never be a time when we should be embarrassed to ask for prayers from our family. You know, some have this mistaken idea that the only reason to walk down this aisle in answer to an invitation is because of some sin. But it is also a time that we can restore our faith in God through prayer. In James chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16, if you'll go and read that, it reminds us that if any is suffering, pray. If anyone is happy, pray. If anyone is sick, pray. If anyone is caught up in sin, pray. James saw the necessity of prayer in our lives, not only individually, but collectively for one another. Not only did Peter have faith in God and believed in the power of church prayers, he obeyed the voice of God that was delivered by the angel. Now, if you will, let's go back to Acts chapter 12 and verse 8. And we'll start there. And the angel said, quickly, get up, get dressed, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you, and follow me. In this were four distinct commands. And at each command, Peter immediately obeyed them without question. If somebody was shaking you awake in your bed and you say, quick, get up, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to ask the question, why? What's going on? Peter didn't question. Peter got up. His obedience resulted in his release. And this is basic. Release from imprisonment and all other dimensions of the Christian life is based upon our obedience to God's will through God's Word. Now let me illustrate that with a couple of Bible verses. In John chapter 2, we have the account where Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus turning the water into wine is something that we cannot do. But first, he asked the servants to go and fill the wine jugs with water, something they could do. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000, something that we could not do, at least with the food that he had at hand. But he asked the apostles to get the food, something they could do. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That was something that we cannot do. But he asked his family to roll away the stone that covered the tomb, something they could do. God's grace and God's deliverance demands a response on our part. And that response is obedience. And we need to answer the question, are we willing? Entrance into the kingdom of heaven demands that we be born again of water and the Spirit. John 3 and verse 5. Forgiveness of past sins demands repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13 verses 3 through 5, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And salvation is dependent upon our becoming a child of God. A child of God by faith and of baptism, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In proper worship and service to God is for us to become those living sacrifices, Romans 12 and verse 1. For I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, Paul wrote, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Friends, we need to come to the realization that we cannot save ourselves. That goodwill will not save us in spite of ourselves, and that God's mercy, forgiveness, and salvation is ours as we submit in obedience to His will. And finally, my friends, we come to the iron gates of God. But we need to remember James. James was beheaded. But seemingly, those gates remain closed for James. Now, why didn't God intervene in that part? Why didn't God save that child of God? Well, it draws us to a very solemn truth. sometimes God does not deliver us as we understand. Sometimes He leaves us where we are, and He stays there with us. When you go back and you look at the account of Jesus in the garden, and you remember when he was praying to God, and it was very heartfelt, and he was under so much distress. And he asked God to take the cup away from him, if there was another way. Jesus' human side did not want to go through what he was fixing to go through. But there was no deliverance as we understand it. But Luke tells us that angels came and ministered to Jesus then. You remember when Paul had said that he had prayed 3 times to have the thorn in the flesh removed. And he carried that thorn throughout his life. There was no deliverance from it. And while we might say and we might think, well, that's just cruel. Why would God do that? But God left Paul with a promise, and my grace is sufficient. Now, sometimes our iron gates are going to remain closed. They're not going to be opened. But that doesn't mean that we have been abandoned. Just means that God has something better in store for us. Sometimes God chooses a different course than what we have chosen for ourselves. God has other plans for us and our existence, both here and in the hereafter. We need to put our trust wholly in Him, just as Peter did, being asleep that night. You know, these iron gates can be so confusing. Sometimes when we get up to our iron gate, we realize it was only an imagined fear and nothing else. Nothing came of it. Sometimes we discover that the gate was not as hard to open as we thought it was. You know, sometimes mountains, when you look out into the distance, look a lot steeper than what they are when they're up close. Sometimes we're able to work our own way through the iron gates. And sometimes we must depend on God's grace and His omnipotent help. Solomon had a life that I believe a lot of people would have enjoyed having in this world today. He started off great. He had that tremendous faith and belief in God. But he strayed and he allowed the world to overtake him in a lot of ways. And I don't know where in Proverbs 3, where this Proverbs came from in his time of life, whether it was when he was that young kid and he was making all of these extremely wise decisions and he was very much in God's corner. But in verses 5 through 8 of Proverbs 3, Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." You know, we're up against the iron gates. and we're grabbing the bars, we're yanking and pushing, trying to open, and nothing will open. Years ago, when we were stationed in Michigan, I was taking a young airman over to our bomber alert area to help him get familiarized with the procedures of going in and out. And you had an extra pass that you had to exchange in order to gain access. And there was also your code that you had to give so that the guard inside knew it was you getting the pass. Well, this young airman, instead of giving him the code to get in, he gave him the duress word for the day. And that means that the guy giving the duress word was being threatened in some way, shape, or form. So I was the guy that was leaned up against the snowbank, spread eagle, with security police. Needless to say, I was pretty mad. And they carted me off to jail because they knew I was going to kill this kid if I got inside with him. So they put me in their little jail for a little while until the fire chief, till I cooled off and the fire chief would come and get me. I wasn't being charged with anything other than it was just saving the other guy till they can get him off duty. But the whole time I was banging on that door and that screen, if you will. It's not a great feeling when you can't get out of a situation that you're in. It's overwhelming. But we need to understand that while the iron gates are tough, while they are strong, and while it may seem impossible to ever get them open, God is stronger. God can open those gates. And we must never forget that regardless of the iron gates that confront us, God will open it, and He will lead us into a brighter day. Your gates can leave to God to either open or to remain closed because He has chosen another way for you. But regardless, there are ways to have those gates open. Have your family, your church pray for you. Ask for those prayers, and they will. I've seen some awesome things done from this congregation's prayers. I've seen folks delivered from illnesses. And I can only say it's by God's providence that it was done. But if there's anyone here this morning who wants to have access to God, a fiduciary relationship with God, then you need to become that child of God. You need to have something invested, which is you, yourself. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can make that investment. And then it is where we need to have that relationship with Him and devote each and every day of our lives to serving God. If you are a child of God and you need our prayers, or if you need to make some corrections in your lives, we want to help you in that also. If there's anyone that has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.